I'm going to share something that is very, very near and dear to my heart, and that's the will of God. The will of God and knowing God's will for your life. I'm going to simplify this, and God's taught me a lot of things. I believe He's spoke to me about a lot of different issues, and it's changed me. I don't think you can hear God or see God and not be changed, but when it comes to knowing God's will, And this truth that I, by the grace of God, want to impart to you tonight, nothing has had a residual effect on me any more than what I'm about to explain to you tonight and share concerning the will of God. When you know God's will for your life and you know that you're in the will of God, there's nothing any more fulfilling, nothing any more joyful, nothing any more satisfying than getting up in the morning and knowing that you know that you know I'm in God's will for my life. Now, after a long Sunday like this, I just praise God on Monday that I get up and there's not a chalk line around me. Amen? Praise God. So don't misunderstand me. I enjoy life and living, but I don't want to live my life independent of the will of God. I don't want to trade my life, because we're all trading our life for something. And I don't want to trade my life and at the end of life's road, second guess or question or wonder, did I fulfill the will of God for my life? Did I make my appointment with destiny? And if you haven't had those thoughts and those desires in your heart, then I pray that God would create them in you and that God would put a hunger on the inside of you for His will and to know His will. Now, when it comes to the will of God, we have mixed emotions, many of us, and a lot of extremes concerning the will of God. Some people, really, believe it or not, do not want to know the will of God because they're very self-centered and self-serving. And they know if there is a will of God, they probably won't want to do it anyway. So leave me alone. I don't want to hear about the will of God because I might have to change something in my life. And I don't want to change anything in my life. I kind of like just believing that God is sovereign, and the application of that and the way that works out is everything's just going to work out anyway. What's the use in praying, pursuing God, hungering for the will of God? God's will is just automatically going to be done. Do you know how many people really have bought into that concept that God's will is just automatic and that everything that even happens to you is the will of God? Just kind of flow with the punches. That's not true, saints. There are a lot of things happening in the earth and in our lives that are not God's will. And we have to be discerning and learn how to make judgment calls on what's of God, what's of the enemy. And we have to learn to submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And so God's will is something that's not just automatic and just going to automatically happen in your life. No, we need to live lives in pursuit of and a desire for an understanding of the will of God. So that's one extreme or feeling that people have. Another one, though, is just as deadly, and that is a lot of people live their whole life anxious about the will of God, fearful of the will of God, or missing the will of God. And they worry and they wring their hands concerning God's will for their lives, and that's no way to live either. And because of religious thinking and mindsets that have locked people into bondage, some people are so afraid of God's will because they think surely if they ever find God's will, they won't want to do it. And then it'll be bad or mean. I don't want to know what God's will is for me. He might send me to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. Surely if I pursue the will of God in marriage, He'll make me marry an ugly woman. He'll make me marry an Afghanistan or an Iraqi. And I don't want the will of God concerning that. I want to marry so-and-so, etc., etc., etc. They literally fear the will of God. That, man, if I hear God's will and I pursue God's will, it may mess up my life. And again, somehow or another, God might make me do something I don't want to do, or it's going to be horrible. I tell you, the concepts of God are amazing. I think a lot of people grow up in church, and they look at God like some two-year-old, and we're like a fly in his hands, and He just pulls our wings off with excitement and make us miserable. God's a good God. God's a loving God. God wants to reveal His will, and I promise you, His will is good. His will is exciting. His will become pleasurable in your life. If you ever discover it, if it ever is unfolded and unveiled, you will find that one of the most glorious things on this side of the veil of death is knowing the heartbeat of your Father, knowing His will and desire for your life. for your life. Again, while some people fear finding it or are anxious about it or worried about it, some people actually believe you can't even know the will of God. That God's will is too lofty and too difficult for us to know the will of God. I remember coming up as a kid and I struggled with holidays. I don't know what your family's like, but family holidays were horrible in my dysfunctional family. And it just seemed like during the holiday season, sure enough, there'd always be somebody there with some big pot belly and a cigar in their mouth. And eventually the subject of God would come up and some lightning fast mind would surface and say things like, well, when it comes to God, you never know what the will of God is. God works in mysterious, strange ways. Eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard of the wonderful things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. I mean, just go right through. You want to shove that cigar right down their throat. Just. I know you never have thoughts like that. Only crazy preachers like me have human thoughts like that. But how many of you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 does say that eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart, the wonderful things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But then it says in the very next verse, verse 10, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God, all the things of God and the deep things of God. What things has the Spirit revealed to me? What things does the Spirit of God desire to reveal to you? The things that I before hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard or entered into the heart of men. We're born again. We're the children of God. We're the apple of His eye. We're new creations. And the Spirit has revealed the wonderful things that God has for us. Hallelujah. And so we just need to listen to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to unveil, unfold these wonderful things that Jesus Christ has provided. The will of God. Again, Isaiah 55, people will quote that and they'll talk about how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God's ways are higher than our ways. Who can know the ways of God or the thoughts of God? I'm here to tell you, you can. The children of God can. Spirit-filled people can. Yes, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And yes, God's ways are higher than our ways. Even as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are the thoughts and ways of the Lord than our thoughts and our ways. But God has sent His thoughts. God has wrote His ways. And God has sent the Holy Spirit so we can know the thoughts of God and the ways of God and by the Spirit of God walk on in to the wonderful light of His thoughts and ways. Amen. So God's will is achievable. God's will can be known. God's will can be enjoyed and experienced. As a matter of fact, no one needs to fear the will of God in this place because God delights in revealing His will to you and He fashions you and changes you to fulfill His will and enjoy it. And enjoy it. Now, let's talk about God's will here and a simple, profound truth concerning His will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. God's will is that we be filled with the Spirit. A manifestation, one of the primary manifestations of being filled, primary evidences, believe it or not, of being filled with the Spirit is you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and you make melody to the Lord in your heart. I tell you, I hear about Spirit-filled life and I see a lot of people claiming to be Spirit-filled, but they have no joy of the Lord. They have no expression of this new life that's just bubbling on the inside of them and pouring out. That's the will of God, is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 15 again says that we need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, buying back the time. Your time is your most important commodity on this planet. Again, we're trading our life for something. We're one step closer to death's door today than we were yesterday. And we don't want to trade our life for selfish things. We don't want to trade our lives for anything but God's best for our lives. God's best for our lives. So live every day to the fullest is what Paul is saying. Live it in the will of God and expressing that will on the earth. Notice again that verse 17 says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's a commandment, saints. We are commanded to know the will of God. Now that's pretty serious. I mean, he didn't apologize about it. He didn't make it obscure. He didn't make it unattainable or difficult. He commanded you and I to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look with me at verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Notice Paul is praying for the church at Colossae that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, if we couldn't know God's will, and if God's will was unattainable, why in the world would the Apostle Paul pray for these people to understand and know what the will of the Lord is? Again, we're commanded to know what the will of the Lord is. Secondly, Paul prayed. I don't cease praying for you, he says, that you might understand and know the will of God for your lives. Verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice all those benefits of knowing and understanding God's will. When you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, when you know that you know God's will for your life, you will walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. That's a byproduct. I want to please the Lord. How many of you want to please the Lord? I just want to be pleasing to my Father. Well, then, if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding, then I will walk worthy unto the Lord. And how many of you like me want to be fruitful in every good work? I don't want to just work to work. I want to be fruitful. I don't want to just do something to be doing something. I want it to count. I want it to be fruitful in the mind and in the heart of God. Well, God's will is linked, and knowing God's will is linked to being fruitful in every good work. And then he talks about increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, etc., etc., etc. Now, let me give you two schools of thought concerning the will of God and knowing the will of God. And then I want to give a New Testament school of thought, God's perspective on His will. Again, we need to nuke these two schools of thoughts. They hinder a lot of people. The first one, again, has to do with what I said in my introduction, and that is this. Number one, God is sovereign, and everything that happens to us is God's will. I can't tell you in counseling, I can't tell you in traveling, how many times I've had to deal with people that really believe everything that happens is somehow or another God's will for their lives. They have a God allowed it mentality. They have a very fatalistic mindset. That kind of thinking leads to passivity. And you hear phrases like, "Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Doesn't matter what happens, somehow or another, God is involved. And after all, if God allows it, it must be His will. Because isn't He all powerful? Yes. Isn't He sovereign? Yes. But somehow or another, the interpretation and the practical application of the sovereignty of God is whatever happened must have been His will. I'm telling you, God allows multiple things that are not His will. We live in a fallen world in which, while God is sovereign and ultimately in control and overall, He's not controlling everything that's happening. He created man a sovereign being with a free will. And guess what, saints? If everything that happened to us somehow or another, indirectly or directly, involved God's will, why would there be judgment in the earth? And why would we have to stand before God and be judged for every word spoken and every deed done in the flesh? Because God's not controlling everything that's happening. God's not guilty like we've accused Him in past generations. God's not to blame. God's not at fault. You can't say when a woman gets raped, somehow or another, God willed that. Can God bring good out of it? Can God turn it around for good? If she loves God and she's called according to His purpose, He can work all things together for His good, and He can bring good out of it. But rape is not good, and rape is not God. God's not killing kids and molesting kids. God's not responsible for all this chaos. Man is, and man will give an account in the day of judgment. God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, but He told them what His will is: don't eat of it. And if you do eat of it, you're surely going to die. There will be consequences. And God didn't stop them from eating. Why didn't He stop them from eating? Not because He willed for them to eat. He created them in His image and in His likeness, and they had a sovereign will, created in the image and in the likeness of God, and God allowed them to exercise that will even to their own demise. God will allow you to get up right now, walk out of here, and go have an affair. But nobody in their right mind would dare, in their theology, try to twist that around and make it out to be God's will for somebody's life. It's never God's will for you to have an affair. Can I have a witness? No, I need a little better witness than that. This is a no-brainer. It's never, ever God's will for one of His children to have an affair. Now, can He turn it around and work it out for good? God is so good at bringing good out of bad, we might get confused and think He caused the bad. I'm going to say that again. God is so good at bringing good out of bad, we might get confused and think He created or caused the bad. But God's not the author of all this death. God's not the author of all this confusion. God's not the author of all this sickness and pain and sin, and on it goes. God's will is that there be no sin in the earth, and He's going to fulfill that will at His second coming. God's will is that there be no devil, and He's going to ship his saddle home at the second coming. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet and the harlot church. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So God's will ultimately is going to be done. God ultimately is in control, not out of control, but He's not controlling everything that's going on in the earth or in our lives. Man is sovereign as well and has a free will. And God doesn't manipulate man's free will. We are co-laborers together with God in the earth. God is working in the earth by grace, and we're responding by faith. By faith. How many of you can agree with me tonight that the end never justifies the means? How many of you are willing to step out and agree to that? Raise your hand. All right, that's good. That's real good. It is amazing to me how we make God less than man in our theology. Everyone in here, without question, knows that the end, no matter how good, the end, no matter how glorious, cannot be justified or justify the means because of a just end. That if we do something wrong to get to something right, that's not right. And yet we accuse God of doing things because of a just end all the time. And we can't do that in our theology. We can't make God less than human. If the end doesn't justify the means for humans, why would the end justify the means for God? I've been at funerals where teenagers were killed, and somehow or another it got turned around and twisted that God somehow or another had something to do with the death of those children because six people at the funeral got saved. God's not killing our kids to save people at funerals. The end, kids getting saved, doesn't justify the means. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. James, the brother of Jesus, says, every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Just before that scripture that I quoted, it said, do not err, my beloved. Don't you mess this up. Every good gift comes from God. God's not doing bad things to create good ends. Again, how many of you know if one of you backed over one of my children tonight and broke one of their legs leaving the parking lot, I'm a good parent. And so I would get the child attended to immediately, and then I would teach the child about cars killing him or her. I would try to work it together for good. I, because I'm a sovereign parent, would want to bring as much good out of that experience as possible. I'd want to bring as much education out of that as possible. I'd want to improve the quality of their life as much as possible. But how many of you know, no matter how good it turns out, let's say one of my kids' legs got ran over by one of you, and man, I saw the power of God and God turned it around for good. You would think I was crazy if I took one of my other kids, though, and ran over their legs so I could teach them something. You'd turn me into DHS. You'd arrest me. You'd call me a monster. Yet we accuse God and we slander His character and His nature. And we ascribe His fingerprints to things He has nothing to do with. If God showed up at most of our churches, He could be arrested by DHS for the things He's been accused of over the years. We'd lock God up, boy, for the things He's done. I'm telling you, God is a good God, wills nothing but good for you, wills no harm for you. Does He bring good out of all this chaos? Yes. Does He bring good out of all this death? Yes. Is He a good God? Yes. But He doesn't do bad things. Number two thought process that needs nuked. There are many wills of God. God has, and a lot of people will even take Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and talk about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And they think that passage is talking about three different wills of God. God doesn't have three or four or five or 50 different wills for you. God has a perfect will, and that perfect will is acceptable and good in your life. In your life. And you need to understand the will of God in the way I'm going to present it from a New Testament perspective so you can abide now in the will of God. People will say things like, well, I'm a secretary for now, but one day I'm going to teach the Bible and I'm going to travel all over the country. One day I'll be in the perfect will of God. I'm just in the permissible will of God as a secretary today. Well, I'm a mechanic today, but God has spoken to me, and so I'm just in the acceptable will or the permissive will. One day I'm going to pastor a church. That's God's perfect will, and I'll be in the perfect will of God one day. These people are constantly seeking. They never seem to get there. It's like a mirage. It's like the carrot in front of the donkey. It's always around the corner. I'm going to be in the will of God. I'm going to find the will of God, the perfect will of God. And I'm just in the permissive will of God. Most of these people are very unhappy, unproductive, dissatisfied, unfulfilled, condemned. And one of the marks of people who think like this is they are insanely jealous of the rest of us who have found the perfect will of God. Well, you know, I'll be in the will of God one day. I'm going to go to school one day and fulfill the will of God. I'm going to this. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's like a mirage. It's always around the corner. It's always in front of them, and they never quite find it. I dealt with missing God in the Highway of God's Best series, and those are available on CD and cassette now. Please go back over them and go over them and go over them and go over them. A lot of people think God's perfect will is prorated according to our holiness. I was in the perfect will of God, but I sinned. I missed the mark. I fell. And so I'm not in the perfect will of God now during restoration. But one day, I'm going to get right with God. And I'll be in the will of God, the perfect will of God. Again, legalism preys on this mentality. Legalism preys on this misconstrued idea of God's will for your life. And legalism comes along and says, if you'll just pray a little harder, you'll get in the will of God. If you'll just seek a little harder, you'll get in the will of God. If you just come to church a little bit more, you'll get in the will of God. If you just live a little more holy than you're living today, you'll find the will of God. And people live their whole life in search for the will of God instead of having the New Testament thought process of God's will for your life. What I'm about to say to you right now is, again, one of the most precious, powerful truths in my entire life. While God, again, has showed me many things, this has had a residual effect on every part of my life. And I have great joy today because of this simple truth about the will of God. Let me give it to you, and then I'm going to prove it to you with my remaining time. The New Testament school of thought on God's will. The will of God must be perceived. The will of God must be perceived as a matter of being versus doing, having, or going. The will of God must be perceived as a matter of being versus doing, going, or having. 99 out of 100 people that come to me and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to know what God's will is. 99 out of 100 people in counseling, with tears, that say, help me, I want to know God's will for my life. 99 out of 100, what they mean by that is, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? And what does God want me to have or not have? And that is secondary to the will of God. The primary will of God that we abide in, that brings great satisfaction in knowing, is that I am united to Christ, and that Christ is in me and I'm in Him, and in Him I live and move and have my very being. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I have or don't have. When I abide in Him and He abides in me, and when I understand that God's primary will is that I know Him, and that this new life is working in me wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I do, or whatever I have. Don't miss me. I probably will come back and help you evaluate where do I go, evaluate what do I do, and evaluate what can I have or not have. But until you adopt a New Testament mentality of God's will is a matter of being versus doing, being a new creation, being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth, being a witness, being a vessel, being a blessing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when that concept is settled in my heart, everywhere I go, I'm fruitful and productive. Everything I do works, and everything I have or don't have is a blessing to me. Hallelujah. Once you see the will of God is united to Christ and this new life, and that God... Don't miss me. Everybody say, I love.
I love.
Brother Dwayne. That God, it's so hard, but I believe it's His heart, but it sounds so hard. God's not as wrapped up in you being a doctor and that being His will for your life as He is that Christ live in you, that Christ be seen in you, that Christ be known, that Christ be heard, and that your bedside manners is something besides Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. God doesn't really care. Now, He cares. But He's not all caught up in you being a mechanic, and He may have created you after the flesh. And your bent in life is to be a mechanic, and that is God's will, is that you work on cars. But God's not near as interested in you being and doing mechanical work on cars. He's interested in you being a witness under that hood. He's interested in you being a vessel. He's interested in His very life, the life of His Son, being reproduced in you and through you underneath the hood of a car. God's not all caught up in what school you go to, young people, but He's real caught up in Jesus being seen and known in you wherever you go to school. God's not all caught up in me being in this pulpit, and this isn't where my joy is preaching, is pastoring. God's will about pastoring, God's will, am I supposed to be in Sherman? God's will, am I supposed to be in Durant? God's will, am I supposed to be over there? God, I think I'm supposed to be everywhere, I guess. But I know this, and I'm at peace with this. God's will is that wherever I go, Christ be seen and known. Whatever I do, I give Him glory. Now, whatever I have or I don't have, praise be to the glory of God. When you see the New Testament perspective, peace comes over you. Rest comes over you. Now you relax. And the doing gets easier, and the going gets clearer, and the having or not having gets simpler. If you miss this, you will be one of these people who constantly think they're going to find the will of God by going over there. And then they don't find it, so they go over there. And then they don't find it, and they're not happy, so they go over there. And they don't find it, and they're not happy, so they quit this job. Then they go in the ministry, and they're still not happy. Then they get titles, and they're still not happy. Then they get an office, and they're still not happy. Because in their mind, they thought the will of God was perceived in terms of going, doing, or having, instead of just being. It doesn't matter. See, here's what people don't understand. Take my pulpit away from me. Take television away from me. Take the buildings away from me. Take everything away from me. Lock me in jail. Guess what? I still am who I am. I'm still united to Christ. He's still living in me. And whether I'm in jail or out of jail, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I have nice threads like I usually do, if I might say so myself by now, or I have no threads, God is still God in my life. I still am who I am in Jesus. You can't take that away from me. I don't preach because I have a pulpit or a title. It's who and what I am. Amen. I don't teach because that's God's will for me to teach. No, I am a teacher. I can't help it. I teach Sue all the time. We can't have a conversation without me stopping and going, now look, point number one. It's not a matter of doing for me, it's a matter of being. So I don't care where I am. I don't care what title I have. I don't care if you fire me, if you hire me, if you take my titles away. When you see this, when you understand this, it revolutionizes your whole life. Now you're not caught up in the titles. You're not caught up in the prestige. You're not caught up in the exposure. None of it matters. And that's why you can handle it, and God can trust you with it after that. He can send you anywhere because you know it doesn't matter where He sends you. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in you. So whether you counsel across the desk to one person, you do it with passion and all your heart, or you minister to 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people or 7,000 people on Easter morning, none of that matters. Christ is still the same. The life is still the same. He gets the glory. So it's a matter of being versus doing. A matter of being versus going. A matter of being versus having. Now, you're in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. Paul speaking here and ministering concerning the church and his calling. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. What is it that brings maturity to us individually? And what is it that brings maturity to a church? Preaching and teaching Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I really do want to pastor a mature body, I got to keep preaching and teaching Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can't be wasting my time on makeup. Amen. I'm not talking about me wearing makeup. You really know what I'm talking about? We preach and teach everything but Christ. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the will of God being united to Christ. The will of Christ, the will of God. You abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in you. And your going will take care of itself. Your doing will take care of itself. And what you have or don't have will take care of itself. Look at verse 29, and I love it. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. Paul says, there's something working in me. It's driving me. There's something on the inside that's driving me into preaching and teaching Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul didn't just decide in his mind, I'm going to be an apostle. That's what I think I'd like to do. God, would that be okay? I think I'll be an apostle. Or, God, I think I'd like to preach and teach. That's what I think I'm going to do. Will you bless it? One of the problems with our churches is we keep doing what we want to do and asking God to bless it instead of just doing what he tells us to do, and it'll be blessed. You don't even have to ask him to bless it if he tells you to do it. It'll be blessed. Paul says everything I'm doing is because of this mighty working on the inside of me. Everywhere I'm going, I'm being driven into the known world. And what's driving me? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Passion, a love for God and his people. He says, it's working on the inside of me. Listen at the Amplified Bible of verse 29. For this I labor. What do I labor? Preaching and teaching Christ. In you the hope of glory. For this I labor unto weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. He said, it's all working in me, and I'm just by faith working it out. Remind me to go to Philippians 2, because I had a thought right there. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I've seen or have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge hid? In Christ. Okay, you weren't confident, so we're going to try it again. Where are all the wisdom and treasures of knowledge hid? In Christ. Wisdom and treasures of knowledge are hid where? Where is it all hid?
In Christ.
And where is Christ?
In me.
So all the wisdom of God and knowledge is in you. God's will is in you. God's will's on the inside of me, not in California. Thank you, Jesus. Please, Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't think you're getting what I'm saying. I can't tell you how many people are looking for the will of God out here, over there, with this, with that. Once I achieve this position, I'll be in God's will. Once I get this title, I'll be in God's will. Once I change occupations, I'll be in God's will. See, God's will is a matter of being versus doing, having, or going. And Paul says, everything I'm doing and everywhere I'm going and what I have or don't have is on the basis of whatever God Almighty is doing inside of me in Jesus. And so I just abide in the Lord, and the Lord abides in me. I just rely on the Lord. I just depend on the Lord. While you're in Colossians, real quick, look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That was by faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. See, I'm complete in Christ. I'm complete in Him. Not in titles. Not in positions. Not in locations. Not in possessions. And when it comes to the will of God for my life, thank God, it's not a formula. It's not an equation. It's not a point number one, point number two, and point number three. It's Jesus and relationship with Jesus. Now I'm going to share. I'm going to share a moment in my life that was a defining moment in my Christian experience. Again, if you think about your walk with the Lord, there are times in your walk with the Lord that He done something in your life. It was absolutely a defining moment that you never forget. You never forget. I want you to listen to this carefully. This is the most profound illustration I ever heard in my life, and this preacher was preaching on another subject, and he gave this illustration, and it exploded on the inside of me. It literally exploded on the inside of me and forever changed how I live my life. Now, when you have something happen to you that forever changes how you live, it's powerful. And I realize after I tell this, some of you are going to go, "What? That doesn't do much for me." That's possible. At this moment. But you take this tape and put it away for a year when I'm finished. And you pull it back out. And you watch what God could do with what I'm saying to you right now. This man began to give an illustration and a story of a missionary in Africa. And he began to share about how this missionary went to Africa on assignment from God to evangelize tribes in the deep jungle that had never even seen a white man. And so this missionary goes into tribe A, and he evangelizes tribe A. He preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ. And the Bible says all men know there's a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. Atheists are people who have been disappointed or hurt by life, or disappointed or in their mind hurt by God. So they've chosen to reject God and to deny His existence. But every man, according to Romans chapter 1, knows there is a God. And every man even understands the Godhead through the things that are created, Paul said, and the power of the Godhead. So here's a jungle that had never seen a white man, never heard the gospel, but they knew there was a God. They even understood the Godhead, one God, three persons. And he evangelized that tribe, and multitudes of them accepted Jesus as Lord. Well, he's all excited. Things are going well. I have tribe A evangelized. Now, I want to listen to tribe B. And so he began to try to communicate to the tribal leaders, I want to go from tribe A to tribe B. There were no maps. There was no roads. There was no paths. It was dense jungle between tribe A and tribe B. And so this little bitty skinny fella with a little bitty loincloth, a spear and a machete, says, "Follow me," and hits the jungle, just disappears. And the man says, I'm not going with that Cambodia refugee lookalike into dense jungle. There are animals out there that can eat you alive. There are snakes and there's tigers and lions and bears. I did that just for you. And so he said, "I'm not doing that." And he looked at the chief of tribe A and he says, "I want a map. I want a compass. I want to know what to expect. I want to know what's out there." And the chief said, "We can't do that. There are no maps. There is no compass. There is no chartered path." And the little bitty guy come back out of the jungle realizing that the missionary wasn't following him. And he looked at the missionary and listened to this. He said, "I am the way. I am the map. Follow me." I think we all want a formula for God's will. And we want to know what to expect first. And we want to figure it all out first. And we want a compass. And we want security. And we want to be in the flesh is what we want. But see, the will of God is united to Christ. And you walk in the light of it through relationship. How many of you know when that missionary went on into that dense jungle with that little bitty Cambodia refugee lookalike, how many of you know he had intimacy with that guy? He stuck really close. And if the little bitty guy turned right, he didn't go left. "I'm going right." If the little bitty guy stopped, he stopped. And when the little bitty guy got up in the morning and took off, he got up in the morning and took off. The little bitty guy was the way, the map. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What a lot of people want is to fulfill the will of God independent of relationship with Christ. And you can't. There are no equations. There is no formula. There is no step 1, 2, and 3, and you'll know what God is telling you to do, where God's telling you to go, and what God's telling you you can have or can't have. But let me tell you something. If you get up every day and you abide in Him, and He abides in you, if you stay united to Christ by faith, and He is your life, and in Him you live, and you move, and you have your very being, you will go in time where you're supposed to go. He'll get you there. You'll do what you're supposed to do. He'll reproduce His life within you, and you'll have whatever God wills for you to have. Amen. Yeah. I did not plan the Easter service. God spoke to me, and I and you obeyed. So guess what? My answer has been for a whole week, hours and hours and hours on the phone to multitudes of people that are asking the question, "Are we going to do it next year, and do you want to schedule the Coliseum?" It's blowing people's mind that I say, "I don't know." One word, "I don't know." If you're going to be in Texas, you have to be as Texans. "I don't know." What do you mean you don't know? It was a total success. Next year will be a lot better. Not if I don't hear God. Just because it was a success doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Success can kill us. If I would have planned it out and done it, I'd have already had my plans for the future. But since I didn't plan it in the first place, I was minding my own business, but I was in the jungle. And the little bitty guy with the loincloth, come on, I want you to get it. So, what's God's will for me tomorrow? Don't have any idea. Listen, this scares people, it makes them nervous. You mean to tell me, Dwayne, you don't know if it's God's will, if you'll be pastoring here next year or not? Have no idea, don't care. Doesn't matter to me. I don't worry about it. Don't lose any sleep. See, a lot of you, bless your hearts, you're either living in yesterday's mistakes, and you got one foot in yesterday's mistakes, or you're living in the hope of a better tomorrow and a foot there, and so you're poo-pooing on today. You know people like this. They're so unhappy, so dissatisfied. Because they're either living in yesterday, so they can't enjoy today, and be all God's called them to be, and do all God's called them to do today, because they're living in yesterday. Or tomorrow's going to be a better day. Tomorrow I'm going to find the will of God. Tomorrow I'm going to do great things. What about today? There might not be a tomorrow. See, I personally don't take any thought for tomorrow. For sufficient is the evil thereof, it'll take care of itself. And I certainly am not going to live in yesterday's mistakes or successes. Because that's over. The mistakes are over and the success is over. All that matters is that I be united to Christ today and that He live big in me today and through me today. And when you do that, when you see that, oh, life is good. Life is good. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at Paul's attitude. Let's look at his perspective concerning the will of God. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. My heart's desire is that you not just obey in my presence and be excited about the Lord and committed, but in my absence. Let me try that again. In my presence, you're excited about the Lord. In my presence, you're committed and ready to do the will of God. That's not where our sign of maturity will be. The sign of maturity will be, how will you act in my absence? Are you still going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Notice he said work it out. Everybody say work it out. Yeah. He didn't say work it in. He didn't say go find it over there. He said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what's wrong with most of us. You're trying to work everybody else's salvation out instead of your own. Your life is a wreck because you judge this person and you judge that person. And why you reckon they act like that? Why you reckon they did that? Why you reckon they talk like that? Why you reckon trying to work everybody else's salvation out instead of working your own out with fear and trembling? If it takes fear and trembling to work yours out, what makes you think you can work mine out? Right? You can't work mine out and I can't work yours out. I have to work out my own salvation. Work it out. Everybody say work it out. Why do I have to work it out? Because it's in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. God's will is right down in here. And that's why if I'll abide in Him, He'll fashion me, He'll change me, and He'll create desires on the inside of me for His will for my life. See, I used to fear the will of God too. Because I was taught, and I'm not putting anybody down, I'm trying to be honest. I was taught the way, this is terrible. God, we have goofed people up bad. I was literally taught how you know the will of God is if you don't want to do it. If you want to do it, that can't be God. I was taught that. That's horrible. Yes, there's a flesh natural side of me that wars with the will of God. But I'm telling you, God is big in you. Christ is big in you, the hope of glory. And whatever His will in going, whatever His will in doing, whatever His will in having, I'm going to show you, He will create those desires on the inside of you supernaturally. I don't have to fear God sending me to Africa if that's not His will for my life. And they don't have to fear God sending them over here to have to look at you folk. I'm called to that. Thank you, Jesus. Go to Philippians. Well, look at verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. For it is God which worketh where?
In you
both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thank you, Jesus. God's working in me both to will and to do His good. Whatever the good pleasure of the Lord is, He works it on the inside of me. Now, yeah, if God would have told me 30 years ago, I'm going to pastor this church, I'd have fought that. I'd have been scared. But that's why He didn't tell me then. Amen. He tricked me. And changed me and fashioned me and created on the inside of me the hunger and the desire to help people that I didn't have 30 years ago. The patience I didn't have 30 years ago. The endurance, long suffering. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God's at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, everybody say everywhere. And in all things, say all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. What's he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter where I am, I still am who I am, and I'm to be who God made me in that situation. That's why the Apostle Paul, unlike us, didn't get confused when he was building tents. He didn't go around telling everybody, well, I'm out of the will of God today. You know, I'm an apostle, and I'm supposed to be preaching around the world. But you know, I'm in a holding pattern right now, and I'm just building tents. Things are a little tight. People aren't giving. No, he knew he was who he was, whether he's building tents or preaching in a pulpit. Whether he was in jail, whether he was before the king. He still was who he was, united to Christ. And his understanding of God's will was it's a matter of being, not going. A matter of being, not doing. A matter of being, not having. So, he's in jail. That's not the will of God. That's not God's perfect will where he's at. But God's perfect will was done where he was because he knew Christ was in him, the hope of glory. And he and Silas at midnight started offering up praises to God. And that place got shook. The jailer in his house got saved. And the people got freed. Hallelujah. See, when you see this, you don't worry about where you are now or where you're not, what you have, what you don't, where you go or where you don't go. Just love God and just love people, and God will work His good will and pleasure out in your life. Amen. It's not hard. One more passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pastor Dwayne, what's God's will for me in this place in my life? Give God thanks. Well, I know that, but what's His will? Give God thanks. But what's His will? Where do I go? I don't know, but give God thanks. But who am I supposed to marry? I don't know, but that's a tough one, so give God a lot of thanks. I just can't believe how insensitive that man is. I went in there for direction, and he quoted the Bible. See how we think? What does he mean? In everything, not for everything. Lots of stuff is happening that's not God's will and it's bad. But in it, God's will can be done. In it, you can be in the perfect will of God. How you do that? By being united to Christ. first and foremost, God's will is that I give Him glory. God's will is that I be a witness. God's will is that I be a vessel. God's will is that I be a light. God's will is that I be salt. God's will is that I be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. God's will is that I be this new creation. God's will is that I be this heir of God and join heir with Jesus. God's will is that I be a royal priesthood. I be a holy nation. I be a priest in His house, a king and a priest. And I'm just going to offer up the sacrifice of praise because Christ lives big in me in jail. Christ lives big in me in the pulpit. Christ lives big in me at home. Christ lives big in me dealing with my kids. Christ lives big in me dealing with some of you. And that is the perfect will of God. I don't have to sweat the going. I don't have to sweat the doing. And I don't have to sweat the having. It's all going to work out as I live by faith and walk by faith. Just follow the guy with the loincloth. Just respond to the guy with the loincloth. How many of you know that missionary in that jungle was desperate to hang on to that little guy in the jungle? How many of you know that missionary was totally dependent on the little guy with the loincloth? And this is the good news. You just need to be desperate for Christ and hunger for Christ and love Christ and depend on Christ with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And He'll get you to tribe B if that's the will of God in your life. Amen. Amen. Man, if you can't give God praise now. Amen. Let me pray. Let me pray for you. Would you stand and...